We're not very good at it. Yep. Okay, but you know, it's also about having a good song service. All right. So, okay, yeah, that's from our thing yesterday for Catholic service. I didn't have a picture from our gym night. Yeah, Matt came. I'm surprised he's not here today. All right, and this is from they had a thing last night at St. Patrick's, and one of the things they kind of invited us to kind of be part of it, and it's sort of cool. So that's cool. But we're here for a sermon. Well, no, we're here to honor God. That's what we're here for.
Amen.
We're here to fellowship with one another and to honor God, all right? And a sermon's going to happen. Okay, sorry about that. I got to put it right there. All right. So we're in lesson number 3 of what will be somewhere between 10 and 12 lessons from the book of Luke. We're not going to cover every chapter and verse because some of the things in Luke have already been covered when we did Mark and Matthew. All right, but in Luke, Jesus fulfills the pattern of Jesus' ministry, and that is how we know him as the Messiah. In fact, sort of the theme verse, the theme section in Luke that shows that is Luke 4, our sermon today. In a theme verse we found in the book of Luke is Luke 2:11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. So the unique aspects which characterize Luke, not that they're not found in the other Gospels, but they're emphasized to a very significant extent in Luke, is the universal appeal of the Gospel, the role of Gentiles and Samaritans and outsiders, Jesus' concern for outsiders, the poor, sinners, in quotes, women, Samaritans. Another thing is reversal of fortune. Those who are on top end up on the bottom, and those who would have been on the bottom end up on the top. The choice of Mary to be the mother of God is a good example of that. Emphasis on the role of women in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus described as Savior, as opposed to Lord or Messiah or other things, which he also is, but Savior, that's the description that's used again and again and again in the book of Luke. And the use of the word today, in fact, our theme verse, Luke 2:11, today. And we're going to see that word today in our sermon today, which makes sense since today. You know what I'm saying? So last week, we saw Luke 2:1 through 7. We saw in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and Caesar called himself Lord and Savior of the world and all the nations. The irony is that that is exactly who Jesus is. Divine Augustus Caesar, Son of God, Imperator of land and sea, and the benefactor and Savior of the whole world. Exactly who Jesus is. And the birth of Jesus in a manger from a poor, relatively poor, you know, woman who's not yet married is the ultimate reversal of fortune. Because Jesus is a Savior born into poverty to an unmarried woman for whom there is no room at the inn, lying in a manger, proclaimed first to lowly shepherds. We saw that all last week. Then we saw Jesus being announced by Simeon and by Anna. Simeon told us his ministry will be a ministry of salvation. It'll be a light to the Gentiles and a sign spoken against. And Jesus is going to be a sign spoken against in the sermon today. And Anna, who'd been waiting for 70 years in the temple, not even leaving the temple for 70 years, said, "He is here. The Savior of the world has arrived." So let's get to the content of our sermon. All right. Now, we're skipping a bit of stuff. We're skipping John the Baptist's ministry, all right, which we covered in Mark. Okay, we're also skipping the genealogy. We actually spent a fair amount of time in the genealogy in Matthew. A little minor point is that Matthew is the genealogy of Jesus through his mother, whereas Luke is the genealogy of Jesus through his father. That's why the genealogies are different. To the Jew, the Jewishness is reckoned through mother. All right, so that's why Jews would do that. And the Greco-Roman world, genealogy would have been through the father. And then also we're going to skip the temptation in the desert. That's in the first part of Luke chapter 4, but that's because we covered that when we did Matthew. So we're going to get straight to Jesus' first sermon. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. All right, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. All right. In fact, the title of our sermon this morning is "Up, Good News for the Poor." Okay? Great. Luke 4, 14 through 16. This is such a great scene. Jesus is returning to his hometown. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Jesus returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And we see that, the power of the Spirit, the idea that the Spirit is active, that's one of our themes in Luke, and it's coming up here as well. So what did the locals think about Jesus? It must have been, it's kind of like, you know, we get the Olympics, right? And you know, some local person from Podunk Town, they're, you know, in the Olympics, and they show scenes of the whole town gathering, you know, in the gymnasium, do y'all watch the Olympics?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about.
USA.
All right. So Jesus is getting pretty dang famous. You know, he's knowing all, he's healing all the people, and everybody's praising him all over Galilee. And he comes to his hometown, and they're like, "Yeah, Jesus from our hometown. He's a hometown boy." All right. So this part of it, that's not the whole thing, though. That's not going to be the whole story. So it says in verse 22. Here in verse 15, everybody was praising him. In chapter 4, verse 22, it says everyone spoke well of him. Mm-hmm. So the town was like, this is great. And so Jesus shows up, obviously, at the synagogue on Sabbath, and then he's given the opportunity to preach. Now, this may or may not be the actual first sermon Jesus ever preached, but it is the first sermon Jesus preached as recorded in the Bible. And we're going to see that either this is the first sermon and sort of is a paradigmatic sermon of Jesus, either that or Luke chose it as a paradigmatic sermon because it so characterizes the ministry of Jesus. What about his family, though? What about his mom? By now, his father has died. He's kind of the head of the household at this time. And his brothers and sisters, he's just over 30 probably. So he's got at least three brothers and at least two sisters. And they're all like, wow, this is our brother. You know, he's like totally famous and everybody's saying he's awesome. All right. So anyway, Jesus is going to preach a sermon. Now, let's say, pretend you never read Luke 4. Or even if you read it, you might have forgotten what it is anyway. So just imagine, just construct in your mind, what would Jesus' first sermon be about? Just try it, you know, it's in your mind. I mean, this is his first sermon, so what's he going to be talking about? All right. Maybe he's going to talk about repentance. Maybe he's going to talk about the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Or maybe he's going to talk about salvation of the world, all right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what he talked about. That's not what he talked about. At least, well, salvation, but the kind of salvation that we learn about in Luke, which is salvation even today. So this is I believe, a paradigmatic sermon in many ways. All right? So let's see what the content of his sermon is. Luke 4, starting in verse 16. By the way, The way the synagogue worked is the person leading the synagogue service would stand to read the scripture, and then they would sit to preach. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. He's standing up, pulling out the scroll, reading, It's kind of like in some churches, this is the epistle for the day, and they just read it, and then they preach later on. It's kind of like that. So he's standing up, reading from we'll see where, and then he sits down to preach. Got it? So he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and by the way, of course it's Isaiah, because this is the book of Luke. All right, this prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And by the way, it's kind of like this. Because this is Luke 61. Now for us, easy, you know. I'm sorry, Isaiah 60. Anyway, Isaiah 61. For us, Isaiah 61, okay, great. But for them, Isaiah 61. It's going to be kind of dramatic. I mean, it would take you a couple minutes. I mean, talking about Isaiah 61. There's the famous Isaiah scroll found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's like 40 feet long or something like that. So I try to imagine that. It's kind of cool to think about. Anyway, he turns to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the first sermon. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine the scene? Wow. Today. Isaiah 61, whatever, 1 and 2, is being fulfilled in your very presence. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "How could it be? Isn't this Bill McCullough's kid?" And they're winning the high jump in the Olympics. Wow, it's crazy. Nobody from our town ever did anything. We're just Nazareth. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon," which would be Phoenicia. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Quite a scene, don't you think? Quite a thing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The word anointed? Messiah. He has messiahed me. So what's Jesus claiming here?
He's the Messiah.
I'm the Messiah. And I'm here. The Messiah from Nazareth? The woodworking guy's son? He sent me to proclaim good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, healing for the sick, release for the oppressed, and the favor of the Lord. Good news for the poor, for the physically poor, but also for the poor in spirit, don't you think? Freedom for the physical prisoners, but also for the spiritual prisoners, I would say. Healing for the sick, I'd say physically and spiritually, I think both. release for the oppressed, those oppressed by governments and by culture and society, but also those oppressed by the inner demons, if you will, and the year of the Lord's favor. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go through those one at a time, and we're going to think a little bit about them. What's interesting, let's go to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And I want you to see if you notice there's part of the scripture that Jesus skipped. It's kind of interesting. At least as recorded in Luke. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. I think you're going to pick up on it because it's sort of almost blatant in a way. All right, here we go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Do you notice a little thing he kind of left out? Now, he wasn't misquoting. He wasn't literally skipping because he stopped right before that. But isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, right? He said, I came not to judge, but to save the world. So that proves there's not going to be a judgment, right?
No,
because right after he said that, there will be a judge. The very words I spoke will condemn him at the last day. And by the way, Jesus will judge. He will judge. When he comes back, he will come to judge. But that's not why he came here. When he came, almost 2,000, by the way, the 2,000th anniversary, it's coming up, like, in 6 years. It's sort of cool. Are they going to do a big celebration? I don't know. All right? Jesus came to save. So therefore, Jesus' message, even though he's quoting from Luke 61, verse 1 and 2, he doesn't include the day of vengeance of God. But that will come. Just because he didn't quote that part doesn't mean it's not going to happen. All right? So let's go back. We could stay in Isaiah 62, honestly, just as well as go back to Luke 4. But we'll go back to Luke 4. He does change the wording ever so slightly. It's probably because he's reading the Septuagint or whatever. Luke 4. First thing he proclaims is good news for the poor. In the Jewish context, as I think a lot, maybe even most of you already are aware, generally they would assume somebody was poor because, you know, their own fault, essentially. Some kind of moral badness about them that explains it. And so they assumed that those of low economic status or low social status were there because of some sin they'd committed. Like foreigners or women or sinners. But Jesus' ministry is to the poor. Jesus' ministry is to those the world says, they missed the boat. You know, we meet in the north side of Merced. You know, but Merced, you know, south of the 99, that's, I don't know, to me, that's kind of Jesus' part of town. I think that's where he'd come up to the north side, occasional visit. He'd come to St. Patrick's and have dinner with those guys. I think he spent time down there on the southern side of, you know, the whole right and wrong side of the tracks thing, it's reality here in Merced. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And when I'm looking to buy a house, I'm thinking I'm going to buy a house on the north side of town. But Jesus, he's proclaiming, and by the way, Juan lives on the south side of town. Good for him. That's right. And if you want, he'll tell you stories. He'll tell you stories about being on the south side of town. And those people down there, they need Jesus. Of course, they need Jesus up here too. But, you know what I'm saying? Jesus cares about the people who don't have what the rest of us have. Jesus would be spending time in Africa. You know? Jesus would be spending time in Central America. Who in our culture experiences disadvantage? I remember I was in Philippines one time and somebody asked me, do you have poverty in America? I said, well, that's kind of a tricky question. The answer is, well, actually we do, but it's embarrassing to call it that. You know what I'm saying? We do. We really do have poverty in America. All right, but even our poor people, I mean, have access to the internet. Maybe they have to go to the library. And, you know, they probably have a cell phone, most likely, even the poor people. It's all relative. But, you know, who is disadvantaged? A poor people, I would say. People of color, typically. Not always, but typically. Women, not always, but typically. Native Americans, foreigners, the disabled. Those are Jesus kind of people. And he brings good news to everybody. Amen. He did. Absolutely. But especially good news for the poor. Because the poor, they're just hurting. And for the poor in spirit as well. And then freedom for prisoners, right? The second thing. All right, proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners. All right, and I don't think he means that if you become a Christian, suddenly, miraculously, if you're in prison, you'll suddenly, you know, get a get out of jail free notice. Although there was a cool story in Bakersfield about how that happened. That was so amazing. I don't have time to tell that story. But basically, freedom from imprisonment. And most of our forms of imprisonment are spiritual anyway, right? And again, in Luke, salvation is about being freed now from the things that have imprisoned you now. Freedom from substance abuse. And we have people in this church who have been addicted. We have several in this church who've been released from their addictions. Four or five I can think of right off the top of my head. No names not given. Released from control of anger. Remember. Released from control of fear. God, Jesus came to release us from prisons. Most of them spiritual prisons. That's good news. Healing for the sick. And the blind, specifically he mentions the blind, right? And again, in John 11, he talks about spiritual blindness. Healing from our ignorance of who God is and the purposes he has for our life. I believe Jesus talked about recovery of sight for the blind principally from the metaphorical aspect of that. Spiritual blindness. What has Jesus healed you from? What might Jesus heal you from if you'd let him? Jesus came to give healing. Emotional healing. Perhaps physical healing. Spiritual healing. Freedom from captivity. And release for the oppressed. For the oppressed physically and spiritually, from political, social, or spiritual oppression. What has oppressed you? Maybe fear. Maybe fear because of an abuse that you suffered as a child. Maybe it would be racial prejudice or bias, or maybe a feeling of guilt, or maybe a feeling of shame. What has oppressed you? Well, Jesus wants to announce to you, release from that oppression. That load will be lifted. In the ancient world, especially in Israel, but also in Greece and Rome, women were deeply oppressed. But in the church, they were treated as equals. Deliverance. Racial oppression. There's a brother in Merced. He was a professor at the Merced College, right? And he said he pulled into the parking lot and somebody challenged him. Why are you in this parking lot? Oh, excuse me. Sorry that I'm black. You know what I'm saying? And then he goes in to open up his office. And the janitor is like, who are you? What are you doing here? Oh, I'm sorry. All right. Sorry. I'm a black guy, but you know, what can I say? Yeah. When we were in Fond du Lac, there's only, as far as I know, there's only one black guy in the whole town. Wow. And I befriended him right away. I mean, I got to get to know this guy, you know. And the cops pulled him over. And within the next 3 minutes, there's five cop cars there. He's on the ground, you know, face down on the pavement, you know. And they asked him, so what are you doing here? I live here. Why do you live here? You know, because I want to. Whose car is this? Mine. Well, how'd you buy it? You know? Yeah. Ouch. Yeah. That's tough stuff. A lot of us don't experience that. And, you know, we as disciples, we don't do that kind of stuff, okay? But I think we need to be aware of that, and we need to announce freedom from oppression. Of course, the main form of oppression we will be released from is the sins that oppress us. So, good news for the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Healing for the sick. Release from oppression. But also, to proclaim God's favor. God wants to bless you. Jesus came to give you the life that you need, the life you want to have. He doesn't just release us from spiritual poverty, He gives us spiritual riches. He gives us, He doesn't just free us from oppression, He gives us liberty to serve because we want to. He gives us favor. So let's just for fun. Which of those five appeals to you? Okay, which thing that Jesus does sort of strikes a note in you? Is it good news for the poor, freedom from the prisoners, healing for the sick, release for the oppressed, or just God's favor? Which is it? So share that with one or maybe two other people here. Let's just take a little break, a little sharing time. Which of those five are you like, yes? Yeah, there's five. Did I say six? What do you guys
think? Definitely care for the poor, freedom from imprisonment.
What were you, have you been imprisoned by? Okay. Sorry to ask that. Sorry about that. Amen. Being real. Sorry about that, but.
That was a comment. I would say release the oppressed.
Yeah. Yeah. You've had some oppression. You really have. Well, praise God. Not for the oppression, but. Yeah. Yeah, to me, it's the favor of the Lord. Yeah. Okay, that was fun. So, this in some ways is a summary of what salvation means, especially in the book of Luke. Okay? And again, I don't see going to heaven. And arguably, I don't even directly see forgiveness of sins, although that's clearly part of the thing, you know, definitely. Because in Luke, salvation is something that's happening right now. We're being saved from the world and coming into the kingdom of God. And after reading that, Jesus sat down and began to preach. And everybody's speaking well of him. This guy is amazing. Yeah, freedom from prisoners. Good news for the poor. The year of the Lord's favor. And then he starts preaching and it kind of, the crowd's kind of fickle. It's like, wow, 5 minutes later, they're ready to kill him. Wow. Sheesh. But anyway, he said, today, right now, release from prison. Freedom from prison, release from the oppression, healing to the sick, good news for the poor. All right? So here, Luke introduces the ministry of salvation. But how and to whom he gives his favor is something the Jews of Nazareth aren't particularly happy about. Wow. Like I said, the theme of Luke, God's salvation, as predicted by the prophets, has arrived in the coming of Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And his salvation is now spreading throughout the world, including the Gentiles. So how is he received? Well, at first, man, he did everything well. So we're so proud, the boy of Nazareth, Messiah. But then he tells them some stuff they don't really exactly want to hear. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people really like Jesus until he starts getting personal. And calling on them to repent and to be a disciple. I mean, Jesus is impressive. Awesome stuff and just freedom and we like all that stuff. But just like these guys shared in their, you know, in their welcome, then it, you know, the rubber meets the road at some point, you know. Jesus said stuff like, if anybody would come after me, they must deny themselves. Oh. Freedom from captivity. Oh, but denying myself, you know. Or in Ephesians 4:3, get rid of all bitterness and rage. I mean, I have to repent of my bitterness? Oh. Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Ephesians 5:3. Oh. Well. As is typical in Luke, Jesus declares God's love to the Gentiles. Right? And to the people that they're not too excited about, right? So he gives a couple of illustrations. Elijah, arguably the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. Yeah, because, you know, Jesus is the Elijah who's to come. Elijah, where does he go? To the widow of Zarephath. Zarephath, near Sidon in Phoenicia. What's he doing there? She's not a Jew. And then, you know, Elisha, he only healed one person of leprosy we know of, and it was Naaman, the Syrian guy. And basically what Jesus is saying, these things, sorry, but there's a lot of poor people who aren't Jews. And there's a lot of prisoners who are Greeks and barbarians. And there's a lot of sick people who are not from America. We are not God's special people here in America. We are not, despite the fact that a lot of people seem to think that we are. And there's a lot of oppressed people that are, the Jews were not the only oppressed people. And besides, God wants to show favor to their enemies. And so suddenly they're like, I don't know, this is not really what we had in mind. So brilliantly, Luke chooses a story which foreshadows Jesus' entire ministry. Right here. Wow. His outreach to the downtrodden. His ultimate rejection and murder at the hands of his own people. The ones who by right ought to have received him as their own. That's what happens. That's the story. The difference is this time, because it was not his time yet in verse 30, he actually walked through the crowd. By the way, Jen and I have been in Nazareth, and it's kind of in a little valley, but there's this one hill right outside of town with a pretty tall cliff. And so that's probably the cliff they were going to throw him off of. So, you know, we like that good news.
Yes.
All right?
Here we go.
But Jesus asks us to be a disciple, to give up everything we have, and to love the unlovable. and to free the ones that we kind of, sort of, secretly kind of wish weren't set free, including our parents who did terrible things to us, some of us. To love them and to forgive them. So this time he walked through the crowd, but it's not going to necessarily go that way the rest of the time. Now, what I'm not going to do is finish Luke chapter 4 and 5, but guess what Jesus did in the next chapter and a half? He went out and gave good news to the poor, freedom for sinners, healing for the sick, release for depression, and favor of the Lord. That's what he did. Okay. Oh, I forgot all my slides. Good news for the poor. All right. Release for prisoners. What have you been imprisoned by? Sight for the blind. Healing. Release for the oppressed. I like that little saying. When men are oppressed, it's a tragedy. When women are oppressed, it's a tradition. Ooh. Yeah. Yeah. Not as true in America, but somewhat true here, but very true in huge parts of the world. How has God favored you? All right. So which, yeah, there you go. Oh, I skipped this entire power. I spent like 2 hours on this PowerPoint. This is great pictures. Today, this scripture is fulfilled, and this is a really great logo there, and you know, the Lord's favor, and oh my goodness. Alright. What happened to this kid we knew growing up? He says, the Gentiles are going to give him more favor than you. Ooh. Has Jesus ever said something you didn't particularly want to hear?
Okay.
Alright. Okay. So, Luke 4, 31 through 37, he goes out and he heals the demon possessed. Luke 4, 38 through 40. Luke 5, 12 through 14. Luke 5, 17 through 26. He heals many who are sick. Luke 4, 41. He releases the oppressed. Somebody had been oppressed by a demon. All right? And all this is used to point out the breaking out of the coming of the kingdom. Luke 4, 43. Let's read Luke 4, 43, and we're basically done. I'll read verse 42. Says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So all this, the freeing of prisoners, the healing of the sick, the release for the oppressed, all these things point out the outbreak of the kingdom of God. So have you been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom? Thank you, Flo. Thank you, Josh, for reminding us that is what we do. It's not our purpose, but it is our mission. Amen. So what is your purpose and mission? I think it's to bring good news for the poor. To proclaim release for the spiritually and physically imprisoned. To proclaim recovery of sight so those who are in sin and don't realize it will realize that. And to proclaim release from the oppression of the sins that have dogged us. And to announce the year of God's favor. Okay. That's our sermon.
Hello, everyone. We prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's Supper talk. We're going to have